Lord, we come before you and we just ask for your spirit to come through Micah and what he's teaching us, Lord. We thank you for your word, the promises that come from your word, the authority that you give us in your word. We just thank you for your son. Amen.
Amen. Alrighty. So, we are going to be spending the next however many weeks going verse by verse and chapter by chapter through Philippians. This is going to be a little different. I've never really done kind of a chapter by chapter, verse by verse kind of study before, and I found it, I don't know, it was fun for sure, and it kind of helped me look and read the scripture and the Bible kind of in a different lens. This kind of can, as opposed to just like, we're going to do a study on a certain topic, let me grab verses, and go like that. So, Philippians is referred to as the Epistle of Joy. Some form of the word joy or rejoice is used 16 times in a 4-chapter span. Paul wrote this while in prison. It talks about a man named Epaphroditus almost dying, and that we're also gifted the opportunity to suffer in Christ. So, like I said, joy all over the place. A few of the overarching ideas that Paul expresses are about unity, humility, and contentment in Christ. So, for a little context about the letter of Philippians, it was written about 10 years after his original church plant. It was around 4 years before his death in Rome, so it was towards the end of his ministry. And Philippi was also the first church planted in Europe, and it kind of spearheaded the movement of the gospel out west. So, if you guys want to turn to Philippians, we're going to get deep into it today and dive into the first two verses of the chapter. All right, Philippians 1 and 2. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think to get a good understanding of this letter, we need to get a good understanding of the man who wrote the letter. This book is one of the places where Paul kind of touches on his pedigree. So I thought tonight that we would set the stage by diving into that. So just roll with me on this. I promise it will all wrap together with the verses that we read. So the man we know as Paul. His Hebrew name was Saul. He was named after King Saul, which meant the desired one. He had as Hebrew of a Hebrew lineage that there could be. He was born of the tribe of Benjamin, just like King Saul was, circumcised on the eighth day, son of a Pharisee, all the things. He was born in Tarsus, well, and this gave him Roman citizenship, and it was very rare for Jewish families to be able to get that. It exposed him to all three major cultural worlds, the Greek, Hebrew, and Roman life. It was a major intellectual city. It had schooling that was possibly only rivaled by the city of Athens. So being identified as from Tarsus carried some weight, and the Bible referred to him that way a few different times. So we're going to fill a little puzzle together today. Based on what we know of Saul's resume from what the Bible says, and based on what history knows about first century schooling, we're going to go through a little timeline of what his life would have looked like. And this is going to lead up to where we're at with this letter in Philippi. So from birth to the age of five, he was raised in the home of a Pharisee. He notes that his father was one. He was born into learning Jewish traditions, ways of life, and all the knowledge. Raised in a strict observance and adherence to the law since birth. From 5 to 10 would have been his formal schooling, commonly referred to as the house of the book. Introductory Jewish education started at a local synagogue, and again, Tarsus was a prestigious area. They had to read, write, and memorize the first five books of the Bible, which is the Torah. You were expected to have it completely memorized by the end, and only the brightest that would excel would move on to the next stage, and Saul did. From 10 to 13 was his advanced studies. It's called the House of Learning. They would deepen their knowledge with oral traditions, interpretations, and some even memorizing the full Hebrew scripture, which is what we know as the Old Testament, Genesis to Malachi. Saul stood out here as zealous and exceptionally gifted, from what the Bible tells us. So from 13 into his 20s, if you were the best of the best, you'd move to Jerusalem for elite rabbinic training, typically referred to as the House of Study. You'd have to find a rabbi to study under, and he studied under Gamaliel. And Gamaliel was known as one of the top prestigious rabbis. He was a Pharisee and part of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was the supreme judicial group of all the Jewish leaders. So this is where Paul learned all of his legal skills and his knowledge. He became very advanced in Jewish law, theology, and debate. And he was considered advanced beyond all the other students as well. Okay. So what you have is you have the gifted kid who became valedictorian and then graduated top of his class and then landed the most coveted internship available out there. So when he officially became a Pharisee, he stood above the rest once again. Some things indicate he was either part of the Sanhedrin or was well respected among them. His zeal started to express itself in active opposition to anything that threatened Jewish law and tradition. And then he would have started hearing about this group. They believed that their rabbi was the Messiah the Old Testament talked about. On top of that, he called himself God, and he supposedly rose from the dead. This was complete blasphemy from everything that he had ever learned. At one point, the council was figuring out what to do with Peter and some of the apostles. Gamaliel suggested that they just leave them alone. And he cites others that have gained similar followings, and their movements died after their leader died. So he said that if this is of man, it'll fizzle out and die. But if it is of God, you won't stop it, and you'll find yourself against God. And I can imagine Saul wasn't too happy about that, right? They weren't going to be getting any punishment from blaspheming the law and the Lord that he was so zealous for. So what happened next was the stoning of Stephen. I believe that's Acts chapter 6, 6 or 7. The Bible says Saul approved of his execution. This caused the Christians to flee and spread the gospel even farther. Saul was given the authority to arrest followers of the way in Damascus and bring them back to Jerusalem. So he is now the chief enforcer operating under law and fear. So just keep that in mind. On his way there, he encounters Jesus. This is the road to Damascus. This is Acts chapter 9. He was knocked to the ground, blinded by a light, and heard, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, this would have shattered his idea of his own work-based self-righteousness, because persecution of the Lord would be the ultimate sin against the Lord. The Bible says he was blinded for 3 days until a disciple named Ananias was told by the Lord to come pray for him. From there, he was baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, and immediately started preaching in the synagogues. This was completely opposite of his intention of going there in the first place, when the people were expecting a man who was infamously known by law and fear. They received a radically transformed man preaching the good news of the gospel. A man who left with a heart of stone showed up with a heart of flesh and the Holy Spirit. He begins preaching boldly, and the Jews conspire to kill him, so he disappears for 3 years in Arabia. And Dan taught me this just recently, but there is estimated 14 to 17 years between Paul's encounter with Jesus and his first mission trip that he actually went on. And basically, it took almost 2 decades to get the Saul out of Paul in order to prepare him to be able to go on these mission trips, and kind of fulfill what the Lord, was guiding him towards and had made him for. So Barnabas, at this point, Barnabas is going to snag him. He vouches for him and takes him to Antioch for a year, to become a teacher. This is Acts chapter 13, and this is where it starts Paul's mission trip with the other disciples. There's about 4 years between the start of his first mission journey to his second. And on his second, he's with a man named Silas in a town named Lystra. And this is where he meets a young disciple named Timothy. Timothy was raised by his mother and grandmother. The only reference to his dad was that he was Greek. And Paul takes him under his wing and for the next 15 years brings him up like a father figure until Timothy eventually takes over the church of Ephesus. On this trip where they pick up Timothy is when the Holy Spirit reroutes them to go to Macedonia. If you remember, Paul has a dream of this man from Macedonia saying, "Come to us." They talk it over. They realize the Holy Spirit's leading us. They were heading east. The Holy Spirit's like, "Nah, reroute, head west." And now this is where they're heading. And on that trip to Macedonia, it took them through a little town called Philippi. Now we're in Acts 16. So in the first century, you needed a minimum of 10 Jewish men to start a synagogue. Philippi didn't have enough to do that. So Paul finds a group of women praying by the river, and preaches them the gospel. This introduces him to a businesswoman named Lydia. She was a seller of fine purple cloth and worshiper of God. Lydia gets saved, baptized, and says, "Let's have church at my house." Thus began the start of the Church of Philippi. Thus began the start of Kingdom Way as well. And just making a reference to mom being like, "Let's meet have church at our house." So, anyways. So in this town, there was a demon-possessed slave girl. Her owners would use her to make money through fortune telling. And every day when Paul and company were traveling to Lydia's house to worship, the slave girl would point at them and say, "These men are servants of the Most High who proclaim you the way of salvation." And what's funny is it goes on to say that Paul was greatly annoyed by her, so he cast the demon out of her and set her free. The only issue was now her owners are out of income. So they seize him and Silas, trump up some charges, and throw them in jail. While praying and singing hymns to God in the jail cell, the chains fly off and the doors fly open. Last time I did a study, there was a point where I was talking about having discernment before we, move forward and walk through any open doors we may see in front of us. And this is a perfect example of having discernment before you just automatically walk through an open door. Because Paul and Silas could have easily walked out of those jail cell doors to freedom right away. This is complete speculation on my part, but I think that the Holy Spirit spoke to them and said, "Hey, just hang out. I got better plans for you." Because when the jailer woke up in the middle of the night, seeing the cells wide open, he just assumed that the prisoners had escaped. And it says that he was about to end his life. Roman law said that if a prisoner escaped on your watch, they would do to you what they were going to do to the prisoners. So he knew that life would be easier if he just did it quickly himself. But Paul was like, "Whoa, whoa, whoa. We're still here. We're still here for you." And this is a side note, but if you feel like you're ever in a tough season of your life and that you're in a tough spot and you can't seem to get out of it, it might be that the Lord has you in an orbit of someone who needs you more than you need to be out of that situation. So now Paul, Silas, and Timothy have started the roots of what would be the church in Philippi. And the first three people saved were a woman, a slave, and a Gentile prison guard. And what's interesting is that as Saul, when he was the keeper of the law, the Pharisee of Pharisees, a common Orthodox Jewish prayer, and it was a prayer of blessing, typically prayed every morning, was, "Lord, thank you that I am not a woman, a slave, or a Gentile." Yet the first three people that he encountered as a servant of Christ Jesus, not a servant of himself, were exactly those three. A man who once thanked God that he was not them, we'll see it next week, as we move on, but he goes on to say, "I thank God in all my remembrances of you." And I think after getting arrested, Paul probably thought, "I remember getting arrested once, about 10 years ago." It probably brought back the memory when he first went to Philippi. And then maybe it reminded him of his life's journey that got him to the point where he was at that time. So I'm going to reread verse 1. "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons." So I've talked about it before. Are we in Christ at wherever we are? Maybe Paul wanted to remind them that as long as you're in Christ, the at doesn't matter. You can be at Philippi or you can be at prison. Because you're in Christ and Christ is in you, Joy and thanksgiving can be had in any circumstances. That's because our happiness, most of us are at a base level, always kind of like searching for a happiness for the most part, right? Happiness comes from the happenings around us, okay? But joy comes from Jesus. And when your happenings change, your happiness will change as well. But Jesus never changes. So our joy can be had through all things. Reread verse 2 again. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the man whose whole life was defined by law and fear was now a living example of grace and peace. He knew that nothing but being ran over by Jesus and becoming a servant to others through Jesus was going to provide that. And as soul, his identity was born on what he did in the world, which produced law and fear. But in the Lord, his identity was based on who he was in Christ, and that was grace and peace. So what he wished for them was something that his life experienced and exemplified. So the question is have you been ran over by Jesus, and does your daily life reflect law and fear or grace and peace? Identity in the world has you living by the law. If I just do enough, then I'll be enough. So you focus on reaching the accomplishments and fear not getting there. Identity in Christ is knowing that because he loved me first, he atoned for everything I've ever done or will ever do. And that by grace I received, by the grace that I received confessing him as Lord over my life, I now have access to the joy that Philippians 4:7, when we get to that point, will say is the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And then when you look into your future with your job, your kids, your life, whatever it may be, who's in control? Fear says that I'm in control. And now I'm stressed out and anxious and worried because I don't know if what I see up there is going to be better or worse, a success or a failure. So I'm going to do everything I can out of fear to not end up at the end result that I'm so afraid of. But faith says God's in control. Faith is that even though I'm afraid, I'm going to take the next step of obedience, regardless of if I see the outcome or end result. Faith in action in spite of fear is what the definition of courage is. I'm sure everybody showed up tonight just wishing that I was going to read something out of Lamentations. So you got your wish. Lamentations 3. 22 through 24. You don't have to turn there if you don't want to. It's up to you. It says, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." The mercies that we receive is the grace he gives us to defend against the enemy's attacks. 1 Peter 1 says that we face manifold temptations from the enemy. And that word manifold means multicolored, one of the definitions of it. So the enemy has multicolored temptations and attacks that he uses against us. Well, later in chapter 4, in 1 Peter 4, he talks about the manifold grace of God, which means the grace we've received is multicolored as well. And I think that means that for every color of attack the enemy has, the Lord has provided us the same color of grace to fight against it with. Okay, so take that back to Lamentations. If it comes new every morning, that means that every morning the Lord provides you with the grace you need to fight the enemy for that day. You didn't get tomorrow's grace yet because you're not dealing with tomorrow's problems yet. So when you're looking at next week and freaking out and stressing out and the anxiety is building, God's like, whoa, 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 whoa. I got you on the schedule already for next week. Don't worry. Just abide in me. I will abide in you. And let's take care of today while it's still called today. We'll see later on as Paul's writing this, but he says, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." He's basically like, "You want to kill me? Go for it. I'll get to go to heaven with Jesus. It'll be great. You're going to let me live? Fantastic. I have plenty more work to spread the gospel." He understood that the gift that, that the power of the gift that grace provided, it turned. Sorry, in turn, it gave him the ability to be peaceful through even the worst situations. We're going to see the whole process kind of pan out as we go through this. And the grace and the peace that Paul modeled, and what he had wished for them to receive as well, is available and accessible for all of us. So, that's it. That's what I got. Just ends abruptly. So, it was a lot. Read two verses. Yeah,
What was
I
that
did.
last line you just said, Micah?
Said that I said the grace and the peace that Paul modeled, and that he had wished for them when he said grace and peace, to you. It's available for us to access as well. For all of us that have given our life up to Christ, and have Jesus inside of us, we have the ability to access the peace that Paul accesses through the grace that we've been given. So, more to come on accessing that. That is what I have for this week. So,
I'm excited for this, Mike. It's just that introduction tonight was like, yes, let's get into this. I want to hear more, so thank you.
appreciate it. I promise we'll get into like six verses next week.
I'm not going to talk faster if we're doing six verses, are you?
Yeah.
No,
I'm gonna try not to.
you did good.
That's a great verse in Lamentations. I've read that before, but through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. That's awesome.
What were those verses again, Micah?
We started out with Philippians 1, 1
No,
through
I'm
2,
sorry. I just
or
meant the Lamentations one.
oh, 3, chapter 3, 22 through 24.
I thought your timeline was pretty interesting too, because when you see how he grew up so educated and so, I mean, memorizing the whole law, gee whiz, that's a lot too.
Yeah, and everything that he did through that time frame where he's persecuting Christians, he was doing that for the Lord because of what he knew, you know. And if anybody knew every little bit about what they knew, Saul did.
Mike and I were talking about Paul's timeline because I had heard on a Karis Daily podcast that was a Rick McFarland one, and he came out of the gate hot. I think it was like in Acts 22, and he was trying to do everything in his own power, and he went up to Jerusalem, and they said, "Go home, go to the." His message was rejected, and he spent like 10 years there. 10 years at home, and like that would have discouraged some people. Like, hey, I went and tried to do what the Lord told me to do, and then the apostles pretty much told me to go home, and then 10 years later, Barnabas calls on him and says, hey, this guy, he's growing over here. I'm gonna take him with me, and then he became who we know as Paul. But a lot of the he had to get rid of a lot of pride. That conversion from Saul to Paul wasn't overnight. I mean, there was a decade of him being back at home trying to get rid of all that stuff and all that, I that it's possible that that's what was the thorn in his side, was the pride that he had to get rid of.
And it seems to be kind of the difference of like trying to defend Jesus as opposed to just being a witness to the gospel. And him coming out of the gate, the wording from that Dan sent me that thing, that Karis Daily thing, and there was the wording kind of indicates that he was arguing with people. He was like debating people. Right, so he was probably trying to take what he knew previously on how to like engage with people about it and like defend Jesus. And we're not called to be defendants, we're called to be witnesses. And so you see that, he became a witness
Ooh,
after
that's a
that.
good point right there. That was good. Not a defense. What did you just say? But You're not
We're called
supposed
to be
to defend,
witnesses,
but
not
be a
defendants, not lawyers.
Yeah, he came from a background.
Yeah, good. That's a good.
You guys want me to send that podcast link on the, you guys want to listen to it? I'll put it on there if you want to. Just give some Paul background.
But look at what he accomplished in the end. I mean, it just kind of shows you it was a struggle because of his personality, but God needed that personality too, to do his
Yes.
mission trips and to teach and to, write all the Bible, New Testament.
Yeah, those gifts that he had, God, they just, God turned those. He didn't, Paul, he didn't change at the things that he was good at. They just were redirected towards, God's will for him, God's purpose for him.
And he just never gave up. He just kept going. Can you guys hear me? Because I think I'm frozen.
We can hear you, but you are frozen video-wise.
Well, like I said, Mike, I'm pretty excited to dive into this because it's already speaking to me. And we've only
Pretty
got
good.
two verses in.
Yep. It'll take us 4 weeks to get through chapter one, just to give you an idea
Take
what
time.
it looked like.
Yeah, we got time.
Somebody want to close this out?
Yeah, I can close this out. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we get to spend together, Lord. Thank you for this opportunity to share with everybody. Pray that you just bless this time that we have together when we have these Wednesday nights and any time that we get together, Lord. We want your spirit to be present. We love you, and we just want you to impress upon our hearts what you want to show us through all of these teachings that come, whoever they come through. We lift this up in your name. Amen.